Today, our topic is pros and cons of the vegetarian diet. And I would like to read something to you that I know you will find inspirational. It's from Testimonies to Ministers, page 507. And it reads like this. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Only those who are living up to the light that they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. So today, as we make this study, let us know that we must advance in knowledge as it comes with us. We must move with the advancing light. That's so important, I'd like you all to say it together. Let's say that together. Move with the advancing light. Let's say it again. Move with the advancing light. So as you get new light, move with it. The Lord will enable you to in the day that we live in. There have been times when availability of food was very low, that we couldn't move as the light would move, not so readily as we can today. But today, there isn't anything in any land of the world that would hold us back from moving with the advancing light that we have. So I'd like for us to kneel together and ask the Lord that He would give us the courage to move in that way. Let us bow together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for today and for the opportunities that it brings, and also for those trials that can give us tougher metal, that can encourage us in the active Christian virtues, that can develop in us the graces, the precious graces of the Holy Spirit. Help us to desire these graces more than we desire our necessary food and drink. And today we pray that Thy Spirit will open to us matters that can be of eternal benefit to us, that can help us to recognize our need for confession and repentance and turning from sin. Help us to know what it means to advance with the light that we have. Teach us day by day new things so that it can open up broader vistas, more interesting things for us, and a greater willingness on our part to recognize in Thee our only hope and our only salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, there was a Congress that investigated the benefits and problems of the vegetarian diet. The vegetarian diet that we now have available to us is a diet that can be adequate in all things if we're willing to make it adequate. So I'd like to help you to know something about a very good vegetarian diet. But before I say anything about the cons or even the pros of the vegetarian diet, I would like to make it very clear that I think that even a poor vegetarian diet is far superior to the average American diet. And that an individual who knows nothing about nutrition, has never attended a cooking school, who doesn't know anything about chemistry or biochemistry or biology of any sort, that even such an ignorant person, just taking what he likes and what seems natural in a vegetarian diet, is probably much better off than the individual who knows a good bit about nutrition but eats the average American diet with its high fat, high sugar, high animal product content. The kind of diet that the average American is eating is killing him, isn't it? Aren't those things that we see in the mortality statistics diet-related in a lot of instances, like heart disease and cancer? These are clearly understood to be in at least 50% of cases, taking both of these and lumping them together, to be diet-related, solely diet-related. And if we take heart disease and separate that out, we could say that it is 50% related for sure, and probably 75 to 85% diet related. Same thing we can say for a number of other diseases, strokes and kidney problems and a lot of other things that involve Americans in the final event of their lives, their final illness. So I'd like to discuss this Vegetarian Congress with you. It was in July and August of 1987 that was reported in Nutrition Today, which, according to their own study, is the number one nutrition journal of today for lay people and for nutritionists. Let me just read a few parts of this and make comments on it as I see something that I think might be of interest to you. In studies of all-cause mortality. Now, what is all-cause mortality?
Anything that makes anybody die.
Anything. That would be accident, falling out of a tree, an automobile accident, suicide, murder, as well as the degenerative and infectious diseases. So all-cause mortality. Vegetarians' mortality rates are consistently lower than those of non-vegetarians. As a physician, then what better could I do than to counsel my patients, take a vegetarian diet? It will help you not to die in an automobile accident. Take a vegetarian diet and it will have protective value against suicide. So, all-cause mortality, vegetarians are consistently better off than those of non-vegetarians. Now, there are a number of things like leanness and avoidance of tobacco, abstinence from alcohol and drugs, and increased physician activity that vegetarians tend to have. My personal opinion is that this also is diet related. Let's just take the increased physician activity. That means how often you call the doctor, write the doctor, or go to see the doctor in his office or in a hospital for some kind of test or whatever. What makes a person understand that he isn't well? Well, it's a departure. Disease is a departure from wellness. And so if you have been all your life not well, you don't know what represents wellness. So you're not likely to go to the doctor for the not wellness that you have been experiencing. But if you begin to experience wellness, then a small departure from that can be a distinct difference from what you have had. Let me give you an example. When I grew up in South Georgia, I ate the general diet that was popular in South Georgia. Anytime that you got your food, you were served your food, the first thing you did was to take two things, one in each hand. And you shook with one hand and you shook with the other. And you generally went at it like this, just shaking back and forth until it was white with salt and black with pepper. And then certain things like black-eyed peas and greens of all kinds were doused very heavily from another bottle. Now, unless you are a Southerner, you probably don't know what that other bottle was, but that was hot pepper sauce. Yes, some of you know. And I never had the stomach ache. I don't remember ever having the stomach ache, not as an adult. I remember some stomach aches when I was a child, but not after I got to be an adult. But when I stopped using those things, I remember going to visit one of my relatives one day who knew that we were vegetarians and had prepared a beautiful meal for us without any animal products. Then we got to a beautiful dish of corn. And I saw some tiny little black specks in it, but there were some herbs sprinkled on it too. So I thought perhaps that was just some seasoning agents, and I ate rather generously of the corn. Within 20 minutes, I had a stomach ache, and it lasted 3 days. And it was a very small amount of pepper. You could hardly taste it in it. I was never quite certain as I was eating it that it actually had pepper in it. Pepper, 3 times after that, at intervals of about 3 years, warned me of using it again by giving me a stomach ache when I did use it. So I have gotten to the point where if there are black specks at all, and I'm not certain, I just quietly pass that dish by, especially if I have anything important to do or any important thinking that I want to do, because I don't want a stomachache to interfere with my ability to think. Those who are well can tell better when they're sick, when they're not well. So if you have a little problem wrong with you, you will be able to discern that better. Your body language will speak to you. Your body wisdom will speak to you and tell you that you are not well. And consequently, you are more likely, if you are in very good health, to be consulting with a doctor or to be getting laboratory tests of some kind. Leanness, what about that? Well, I believe that leanness comes from the vegetarian diet. Don't you think so? Those of you who are familiar with vegetarians or who are vegetarians yourself, you have probably recognized, if you were a little on the fleshy side to begin with, that after adopting a vegetarian diet, your weight begins to come down. Have you noticed that? And sometimes people come here to Yuchi Pines and they see a large, voluminous bowl of salad and a large plate full of greens and squash or tomatoes and a moderate size of an entree and maybe 2 or 3 slices of bread. And they think, oh, how enormously these people's appetites come forward at meal times because of the large quantity of food that they're eating. But some of you may remember an article written by Dr. John Scharfenberg called The Calorie Nosedive. Anybody read that? He was studying the diet in certain self-supporting institutions where greens and salads and succulent vegetables made up a large portion of their diet. And free fat did not make up a large proportion of their diet. And he found that they may have been eating 2 or 3 times as many calories before they came to the self-supporting institution as they were eating afterward. And so they had a calorie nosedive, after they began to eat a not very caloric or high caloric or calorically dense diet. So the person who is a vegetarian does need to get sufficient calories. Now, there are many reasons for that. One is to protect nutrients of other kinds besides calories. Minerals and vitamins and protein and essential fatty acids, all of these can be protected if you eat a sufficient quantity. While I decry any habit of overeating, it is involved in disease. It is involved in the development of allergies and a lot of other things. It is important for us not to overeat. Cancer is associated with overeating. Nevertheless, we must recognize that we cannot live on air merely, or air and water. So we need to eat sufficient quantities of calories to maintain body weight, but just barely to maintain body weight. Overeating, or eating as much as you can without gaining another ounce, that too is not good for one. Now, let me mention some things that those who have a fear about vegetarian diets, let me mention a few things that they say. Unplanned vegetarian diets may result in iron deficiency anemia, low bioavailability of calcium and other minerals, and in vegans, megaloblastic anemia due to B12 deficiency and vitamin D deficiency in infancy. Those four things are things that are now being talked about. Iron deficiency anemia. Now, how could a person who is a vegetarian get an iron deficiency anemia? How do you have an idea about that? Yes. All right. Meats are high in a heme type of compound that has a high bioavailability. We can take up that iron very well from the heme or hemoglobin in meats. And so meats do have a high iron content, almost as high as greens. But we may not be able to absorb some iron from greens. And consequently, we may take in a lot more iron than we would be able to absorb. So do you see the point? Even though the iron content is high, we might not take up as much. And consequently, we would need to take more in the way of iron from greens than we would iron from meat. And so I recommend then that people who are on a vegetarian diet, if they're eating greens, that they eat rather generously of those and feel that they should not worry about the diet if they eat adequate calories, if they're eating sufficient greens and dried fruits and just sufficient calories. Even with fruits, a person should be able to maintain a proper iron balance. Now, again, I'd like to give you a personal experience. In my family, there is a tendency for all of the women to develop anemia. My mother had it, my grandmother had it, and I had it. I remember when I went to medical school, my professors were just absolutely thrilled with the opportunity they had to work with my anemia, especially those in hematology, until they had worked with me for a while. And I became a very frustrating case. I'm certain that I have eaten this room full of various hematinic agents. Every new thing that came out for the hematology department to try in the way of a nutrient supplement, my hematology professors gave that to me. And all through medical school, meat and salads. Those were the two things that I pretty much lived on at the council of my professors. I could eat greens also, but very little of anything else because we didn't consider it to be high enough in iron. But it hardly caused even a flicker of a response in my iron deficiency anemia. I never had any greater iron, any greater hemoglobin with all of that effort than I had before I tried with all of that effort. The time finally came when I became a vegetarian. It didn't cross my mind. I had a lot of other things to occupy my attention right at that time, and it didn't cross my mind that I might become lower in hemoglobin, and I was already 8.5 to 9.5 grams. That was what I usually ran, which many of my professors were transfusing people for back in those days. We're not so free with transfusions anymore. But when I became a vegetarian, it was without a thought of iron. After I'd been a vegetarian for about 6 months, I thought, oh, I should check my hemoglobin and see what's going on. It not only wasn't any lower, it was a good bit higher by maybe 0.5 gram than it had been the last time I had checked it. So instead of 8.5 grams, it was about 9 grams, or maybe even a little bit over. And from then on, for many years, my hemoglobin just kept increasing just a little bit over maybe about 15 years that my hemoglobin continued to creep up just a little bit. Not very much, but a little bit by little bit, it continued to creep up. And now my hemoglobin is well above 11 grams, usually above 12. So I have no thought at all when I tell women to take a vegetarian diet. I don't believe that any reasonable vegetarian diet is going to make a person have a problem with iron deficiency anemia. But if a person just drops meat from an already poor diet, they're on white rice, white spaghetti, white macaroni, lots of sweets, lots of fats, lots of pastries, then just dropping meat from the diet isn't going to improve that kind of diet. It probably is going to make it worse than it was, in which case that kind of unplanned vegetarian diet will be a problem to people. Now let's take another thing, and that's the low bioavailability of calcium and other minerals. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on that. I think it's perhaps Tuesday, so I'll save that question until then about the low bioavailability of calcium and other minerals. But let me just state here in passing that it is my opinion, based on the studies that I have seen in a lot of journals, that vegetarians not only don't have anything to worry about, they are at a distinct advantage if they're using any kind of reasonable diet. Also, B12 deficiency I'm going to discuss on another day, so I'll save that to discuss until then. But again, let me say that I believe that vegetarians are not at a disadvantage with B12, may also be at an advantage with B12, unless they happen to have pernicious anemia, in which case, at about the age of 50 to 60, which is the usual time that people begin to develop pernicious anemia, they might develop pernicious anemia a few months earlier when the onset of the disease becomes really rampant. They might develop at a little faster rate, but only about 5 months, perhaps. I don't believe that it would be decades earlier that they would develop a B12 deficiency. But because of the fact that vegetarians do have lower B12 in the diet, when the intrinsic factor really falls off heavily, at that time they might have a problem. Now, let me just go through some of the things that these individuals in the Congress talked about, ensuring that we have confidence in our vegetarian diet. Let's start with vegetarian diets and endurance performance. Now, the weak, frail vegetarian who is quite lean is very likely to give out of wind a long time before the person who is a meat eater. Right or wrong? You're correct. It is wrong. The lean, frail vegetarian will last a great deal longer, by about a factor of three, about three times longer than will the individual who uses a mixed diet. Let me just read one statement for you. It says, vegetarian diets can easily provide for the high carbohydrate intake that can double or triple endurance time, the studies show. While there is no reason to believe that the vegetarian would have an advantage over the omnivore, if the amount of carbohydrate were kept constant, the vegetarian or near-vegetarian diet greatly helps to facilitate the 70% of calories as carbohydrates now recommended for endurance performance. Now, let me ask you a question. If in your preparation of diets, you decide that since you're not eating meat, it would certainly be to your advantage to take a lot of gluten steaks or a lot of other things that are soy concentrates, a lot of tofu, or a lot of things that are high protein things, maybe wheat germ and some other very high protein things. What do you think that might do for your vegetarian diet? Enhance it a great deal or make it less good? That's correct. If you make your diet a high-protein diet, it is no longer a balanced diet. Do you catch what that is? A balanced diet is a proper quantity of carbohydrates, a proper quantity of fats, and a proper quantity of protein, not imbalanced in any area. Now, by balance, what do we mean? If a person eats, let's say, 70% of his... Well, let's say 33% of his food in the way of carbohydrates, 33% in the way of protein, and 33% in the way of fats. Is that a balanced diet? What would be a balanced diet?
70% carbohydrates.
All right. 70% carbohydrates. How do you get that figure? Why do we need more carbohydrate? For energy. All right. What else? Can't we get energy from fat?
Not as efficiently.
Not as efficiently. We can get it, but not as efficiently. What happens with fats? They have some smoke that the burning of it leaves over. Can we put it that way? Would you accept that? What about protein?
Last resort.
It has some, it's a last resort. We don't take that unless we don't have any carbohydrate or fat. Then what is there? Why would we not want, if protein is available, why would we not want to take that?
Hard on the body systems.
Hard on the body systems because it leaves over some charcoal chunks. Smoke or charcoal chunks are left over with the burning of these nutrients, to use an analogy from our wood stoves, so that you can see that the burning of these is not as clean. With carbohydrates, we have hardly anything left over except water and carbon dioxide. The carbon dioxide is a colorless gas that goes out in the breath very easily. And the water we can use in our body systems. So it burns very cleanly, the carbohydrate does. Fats burn with smoke. Proteins burn with charcoal clunkers, which we don't want to have left over. So let's not be thinking that we need as much carbohydrate, as much protein and fat as we need of carbohydrate. 70% of our calories in the form of carbohydrate was suggested. What if we eat more than that? That may be a trick question, so think a minute before you answer. What about in countries of the world where in tropical areas they eat 90% of their calories in the form of carbohydrates?
Don't they still get enough of the other things?
Yes, they do.
Like the protein and all that?
Apparently. Even if they eat 90% of their food in the form of carbohydrates, they still, if they keep up their calories, if they eat enough calories to maintain weight, they still do very well. Now, what about fats? Where do we get fats from if we don't add fats to the diet? From grains and nuts and seeds. But let's say you're sensitive to grains and you can't eat wheat, corn, oats, rice, barley, millet. And nuts put you in the hospital with the hives and an anaphylactoid reaction. Then what will you do? Olives and avocados, you may use those, but let's say they are expensive and unavailable. All right. Fruit. Mrs. Van Inwagen, you mean that fruit actually contains fat? Yes, it does. And so do turnip greens, peaches, and tomatoes. They all contain fats too. Various types of fats, the steroidal fats and the phospholipids, as well as the triglycerides and diglycerides. We can get those also from various vegetables and fruits, as well as we could from olives and avocado. Yes. All right. Where would you like to go to get your carbohydrates? What is the best source? Yes, fruits, vegetables, and whole grains are the best sources of carbohydrates. Where do you not want to go for carbohydrates? Sugar. Where else? White starch, white rice, white spaghetti, white macaroni. You do not want to go there. That's a good source of carbohydrate, considering the quantity. But considering the quality, it's a very poor source. So we don't want to go there to get carbohydrates. All right. Next thing, vegetarian diets and mortality. Dr. David Snowden, an epidemiologist at the University of Minnesota, reported on a study of 25,000 Seventh-day Adventists who completed questionnaires in 1960 and were followed for 21 years. Now, that's a big study. 25,000. If he'd only had 500, it would have been a big study. But 25,000 people. Think of passing out that many questionnaires. And doing it again next year, and the next, for 21 years. And the diet was correlated with fatal disease during those intervening years. Now, this is the best kind of study to perform, rather than at the end of the time going back 21 years and finding out those people that the 25,000 that you had down here in the death certificates and going back and finding why they died. That's not as good a study as to take living people and simply follow them along. That's the best kind of study that everyone agrees is the best kind of study. Notice. Seventh-day Adventists, although they drank more milk than non-Seventh-day Adventists, reported consuming less meat, eggs, cheese, and other dairy products, the net result being an SDA diet lower in total fat, saturated fat, and cholesterol, compared with appropriately matched non-Seventh-day Adventists the Seventh-day Adventists were leaner, consumed more vitamin C and beta-carotene, and reported lower alcohol consumption and tobacco use. I'm happy for that, aren't you? Now, let's just go back and take a look at this. And by the way, nutrition today is not a Seventh-day Adventist journal. For those of you who don't know, it is very much non-Seventh-day Adventist. And sometimes some of the things in it make me wonder if I will continue to subscribe to it another year. But I do keep on, and year after year I have subscribed to it. But let's just consider some of these things. Seventh-day Adventists were leaner, they did find that, than the general population. They consumed more vitamin C. What importance has vitamin C to us in degenerative disease? Will it slow down heart disease and cancer and high blood pressure? It is reported to do so. So we can feel pretty confident if we're taking a diet high in vitamin C. Well, can't the omnivore, just the person who eats all kinds of food, can't he just go down to the counter and buy some over-the-counter vitamin C and he's doing fine? What about that? No, it isn't as good, because some of the vitamin C will be totally unusable, and some of it may be in a form that actually interferes with the use of the active forms of the vitamin C. So personally, my particular bias is, let's get vitamin C from food. And I like it that way much better, personally. It's just my cup of tea to eat a very nice fruit or very nice salad rather than swallowing a pill, which is not my cup of tea. Beta-carotene. How would we get beta-carotene? Carrots and sweet potatoes and all the green leafy things and the yellow fruits of various kinds. We can get plenty of beta-carotene that way. What is beta-carotene the precursor of?
Vitamin A.
Vitamin A available over-the-counter? Wouldn't it be then just as well to go down and buy it over-the-counter? Well, I'm sure you're going to know that I want you to say no. But I certainly should have a reason for that if I would want you to say no. So what would the reason be? It does not work as efficiently in the body, nor is it as safe either. It can intoxicate you. In fact, there have been several deaths from vitamin A toxicity. Has anybody ever died from eating beta-carotene? Not that I know of. I don't know of anybody who has ever died from eating beta-carotene. Because beta-carotene is converted, it takes two molecules of beta-carotene to make one molecule of vitamin A. And if you start getting too much of it, the body simply turns down its little mechanism for making the vitamin A or converting the beta-carotene into vitamin A, and it protects you against getting an overdose of vitamin A. So again, we can see that the body's wisdom is much better. Now notice this. Dr. Snowden said males who began the vegetarian diet early in life had a lower risk of heart disease than those who became vegetarians later. Don't you wish you had grown up as a vegetarian? But wouldn't it be better for you to eat meat until you get your full stature? Because, as we're going to study in just a little bit, vegetarians are smaller as children than are non-vegetarians. And I have poor mothers call me all the time. My husband wants my son to play in Little League football or baseball or whatever, and he is so tiny. He is the smallest child in his class. And my husband, who is an athlete or is an army man or is some professional person in sports, wants his son, he feels very bad. He thinks that I have ruined his son and that he is going to be a runt. And my husband is 6 feet one and he is the smallest child in his class. And as a physician, I sympathize and I struggle with that problem and I try to tell her some things in the confines of what is good nutrition. Overfeeding a child is no better than overfeeding a diet. It is no more an adult. It is no more helpful for a child to overeat than it is for an adult to overeat. And so I want to be sure that I don't encourage that mother to force feed the child. Most American children are force fed. So I don't want to enter into that kind of program. So in the inside the boundaries of what represents good health, I try to struggle with her to find a good diet that will satisfy her husband, encourage proper growth, but then I try to give some counseling to that father if I can. And my counseling to the father goes something like this. Sir, I understand your desire to see your son become a champion athlete in Little League. But the honors from that and whatever accolades he could get from that are very short-lived. Maybe 5 years at the most. But if you promote for him a degenerative disease that will last for 30 years and result in shortening his life by 20 years, you won't have done him a very great favor. And then I talk with him about some of the things that I have just mentioned. I also tell him that most American babies are born with a high blood cholesterol. Most American babies are born on the path to being overweight. Most American babies are born with an increased risk of getting cancer. This because of the diet that promotes maturing too early. And that if he will be patient and let his son mature at a slow rate, I can guarantee to him that his son will eventually be as tall as he is. And I'll give you a case history. There was a man who was a colonel at Fort Benning. He wanted his son to be taller than he was. He was only 6 feet. But his wife was about 5'9½", so a little taller than I am. So he thought with his height and his wife's height that his son was going to be an imposing man. And when he was in the military, when he squared his shoulders and lifted his chest, that he would be a very powerful man in the military. Very imposing and authoritative. That was his dream for his son. Well, his wife was a little, you know, the kind of person who is tall, thin, and leans a little bit. Well, she leaned a little bit, caved in the middle sort of person. She was not tall and big and imposing. So I doubted that her son was going to grow up to be tall and imposing. But that was the dream for the father. But the mother was a very tight vegetarian. No animal products of any kind in that house. And the husband didn't get animal products either at home. And even when they went to their church socials, they were Episcopalian, wife took with her to the dinners their food, and the children ate their food. And husband was encouraged to do that too, but he was not so strict as mother. Well, he would call me at times and just wish you would talk with my wife. She's ruining my son. He is the smallest child in his class. He is 15 years old, and he is the size of about a 10-year-old. I said, really? Give me his dimensions. And he would tell me how tall he is. Not quite 10. He's a little bit beyond that. Well, he's going to be ruined. He's never going to grow up. Every other boy in his class is already muscled and already has a beard, and he doesn't even have fuzz yet. Just be patient. Your son is in a healthful diet, healthful routine, and he's in a good course. Well, this went on for maybe 4 years during the whole time that the colonel was stationed at Fort Benning. Then they were transferred somewhere to a university town. I don't remember now exactly where, but his wife arranged for me to speak at the university about 3 years after they moved from here. So my husband and I and a team from UC Fines went to the university and had a program there at the university. I had to find the way to her home near the university without having her at home to guide me. She was going to be at a meeting when we came into town, so she had written very good instructions on how to get to her home so that we could change and be ready to go for our meeting that afternoon. So we got to a home that I identified as being hers. There was no car out front, so I went up and knocked on the door, and presently somebody came and opened the door. And I looked way up like this, and I said, is this the home of Mrs. So-and-so? He said, Dr. Thrash, I'm so glad to see you. And I said, are you? He said, yes, I've grown a little taller, haven't I? He was about 6'4". Now, he was not the imposing person, muscled and everything, that his father wanted him to be. He was a little leaning and caved in a little bit in the middle like his mother, but not the tall, straight, squared-shouldered, big-chested man, but nevertheless, he was tall. He was fully grown. So we have had enough experience like that for me just to tell the worried vegetarian father, be patient and remember that good health is not established overnight, nor is it established by rapid growth in children, but rather the very reverse. Now, meat eating showed little relationship to mortality from stroke. What do you suppose would show greater mortality in relation to stroke? Cigarette smoking would. What about something that vegetarians would do or might do? How about what? Yes, too much fat. I remember one time sitting with a vegetarian to eat, and he ate half stick of margarine at that meal. I allowed as how it was a little too much, and his wife said yes, she thought he ate too much also, and so I think that a lot of Seventh-day Adventists do eat far too much fat. What else do Seventh-day Adventists sometimes eat too much of? Yes, a lot of sugar. That may have to do with the development of stroke, especially if you eat fats and sugar together. But salt, that's right. Salt can lesion the blood vessels and can increase one's risk of getting stroke. Stroke was also strongly associated with diabetes. And if a person is overweight, they're more likely to develop diabetes. 80% of overweight adults will get diabetes. So it's important for us not to get overweight. Question?
How does salt lesion the blood vessels?
question is, how does salt lesion the blood vessels? I've always feared that somebody was going to ask me that question. But nobody really knows. In fact, there are some physicians who actually deny that it does lesion the blood vessels. But I think that mainly they are inexperienced doctors, because those of us who have had experience in taking patients who have high blood pressure or other blood vessel disease off salt, we know that there is a relationship between salt and high blood pressure. But just how it works, nobody knows. But I need to quit making that flat-footed statement that salt lesions the blood vessels, because I don't really know how. I just know that there is something that it does that makes blood pressure go up and annoys the blood vessels somehow. Yes?
Could it have the same effect as sugar clogs the
system? Yes, salt also clogs the system, no question about it. And the way that it does it is somewhat in the same way that sugar does too in the blood vessels, and that is it makes the blood more dense or viscid and makes the blood have a greater likelihood of having difficulty getting through. All right, yes, one more question, and then I'd like for you to save your questions until our question-answer period on Friday morning, and do by all means write them down. And I know that a question Friday morning is going, maybe it's Thursday afternoon, that's when it is, and a question Thursday will not seem too relevant at that time for something that was covered on Sunday before. But if you would write it down and let's discuss your questions on Thursday afternoon, that would be a help so that I can get through all of the material that I have. But I'll take one more question.
Meat analogs, are they traditionally concentrated with a lot of salt?
Question is, what about meat analogs? Are they concentrated with a lot of salt? And the answer is yes. And also with protein and also with fat. Those three things are trouble areas in the meat analogs. So we need to account for that when we're using the meat analogs. And I'm thankful for the meat analogs, but you will find, if you're a beginning vegetarian, that the meat analogs will have less and less position in your diet as you get more and more into the vegetarian diet. And so I'd like for you to think in terms of building your foods from the ground up. Okay, let's go on. Now let's notice this very interesting thing. Stroke was strongly associated with diabetes. And in both males and females, the higher the egg consumption, note this, the higher the rate of, guess what? And I know you're going to get it wrong. No. Cancer of the what? Colon. Yes, I would have accepted that if I didn't have the text in front of me about this particular study. But they found that the higher the egg consumption, the higher the rate of cancer of the colon. So we cannot say that because we don't eat meat, we should eat a lot of eggs. Because the more eggs we eat, the higher the likelihood of a variety of diseases. Note this one, gentlemen. Prostate cancer in males tripled by the combined use of meat, milk, eggs, and cheese. And if you add to that being overweight, you will further increase the likelihood of getting cancer of the prostate. Ovarian cancer, oh, here it is. Ovarian cancer was strongly related to the intake of eggs, just as you suggested. And breast cancer was unrelated to meat, milk, eggs, or cheese consumption. So what is cancer of the breast related to? Fats. Fats are known to be associated with cancer of the breast. note, it is not directly, not in this study, and among 25,000 Seventh-day Adventists, meat, milk, eggs, and cheese. It was the fat consumption. Another recent study by Dr. Fraser found that only 20% of Seventh-day Adventist males in Los Angeles and Orange counties reported eating meat less than once a week. What do you think of that? Didn't you think that all Seventh-day Adventists were vegetarians? Sometimes I have somebody say to me, well, I know that 90% of Seventh-day Adventists are vegetarians, and I say, I wish, would that it were, that 90% were vegetarians. Only 20% reported eating meat less than once a week. In larger studies, he pointed out, the figure is up to 54%. But I have found in going from church to church that even that is high, that probably, in my estimation, less than 20% of Seventh-day Adventists are vegetarians in the populations that I've been exposed to. Less than 20%. In many churches that I go into, there isn't a single vegetarian apart from the pastor and his family. Now, we know that HDL levels are associated with exercise. What is HDL and what is its significance for us? High density lipoprotein, is it good or not so good? It has a protective factor, and what is that? For what organ?
Heart.
For the heart. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? How do we get a high HDL level?
Exercise,
yes. From exercise. HDL is high density lipoprotein. It is the protective lipoprotein, protective factor of cholesterol. Now here is a topic on vegetarians and cancer. A number of papers in this Congress pointed to the protective value of a vegetarian diet against cancer. Now, today, in the world that we live in, what percentage of people die in the United States from heart disease? Roughly. If they are meat-eating Americans, it is 56%. How many Americans die of cancer? 30. Let's make that 31% now. 31% of meat-eating Americans, that's their mortality rate, 31%. Now, if you put a person on an ovo-lacto vegetarian diet, their heart disease death rate will drop to 39%. And if you make them a total vegetarian, no meat, milk, eggs, or cheese, it will drop to 14%. With cancer, 25% for the ovo-lacto vegetarian and a little less than 9% for the total vegetarian. And so you can see that so far as cancer is concerned, we are much better off being vegetarians. Now here, in one study, it was shown that 49% of all cancer deaths were diet-related. 49%. Dr. Reva Buttram stated that research has shown that the foods people eat can be important both in the development and prevention of cancer. Now, if you get a cancer, should you then say, well, too bad, my life is over, I have this dreadful disease that's going to do me in, let me set my house in order, and go ahead and get and pay the undertaker.
The attitude has a great bearing on that.
Precisely. The attitude that you take, if you say this, there is an answer to my disease. I'm going to pray for the answer. Search for the answer. Work on what I find. And if there is a way for me to avoid getting a recurrence, I'm going to find the way. If there is a way, I'm going to find the way and apply it. And such an individual has a much greater opportunity of having the cancer to be in remission for long periods of time or never to recur again. And I wonder how many of you in this audience know that particular thing. Would you just raise your hands? Okay. There are several who know that. And some of you know it from personal experience, that you have yourself gone looking for the answer, applied that in your own life, and the Lord has blessed your efforts, your determination, your persistence with success and victory. And so it says here, the foods people eat can be important both in the development and prevention of cancer. Now, here is another. Here's a man from England, Dr. Bingham. He delineated three reasons why fiber in the vegetarian diet is important. And let me give you these three reasons. Number one, not being digested in the small intestine, it enters the large intestine where it acts as an energy substrate for bacteria, which ferment the carbohydrate portion. The resulting increased bacterial and fecal masses, and the feces may be as much as 4/5 bacterial masses, may facilitate shortening the length of time carcinogens are in contact with the intestinal mucosa. So, that moves the cancer-producing agents on out, do you see? And that makes it much better for the colon. And instead of sitting around for days, the person has a short exposure to the fecal material, which sits in the colon for a very short period of time. Number two, because fermentation is anaerobic, during this time, short-chain fatty acids are formed, which are necessary for the health of the intestine. And number three, the increased fermentation caused by the fiber alters the intestinal nitrogen metabolism, and so such things as nitrosamines and the like are not so likely to be formed from the nitrogen. Well, I hope that these are a few things. Vegetarian diets and blood pressure, vegetarian diets and heart disease, and vegetarian diets and bone density were also discussed at this Congress, and the vegetarians came out on top in all of those scores, even bone density. But I'm going to be talking about that at a later time. You're dismissed.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministers presentation featuring Dr. Agatha Thrash, co-founder of Uchi Pines Institute in Seal, Alabama. International copyright 1988, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Duplication or transcription in any form is prohibited. For additional copies of this cassette, please write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108. If you have received a special blessing from this cassette, please tell a friend about your friend, American Cassette Ministries. We're a nonprofit corporation helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.